Okay, if I was to give a title to this message, I'd probably give it Freedom, with an exclamation mark, not unlike the cry of William Wallace in Braveheart, but hopefully a little bit better than that. I think we can do better than that today, because here we have a picture of someone who is in absolute bondage. Now, it's apposite, isn't it, at the moment, because we're in lockdown. God willing, we're coming out of it, and we do hope that the scientists and the government know what they're doing. But nevertheless, here is a picture of someone who is in a far deeper, far greater bondage than even we're experiencing at the moment. And in a sense, it's a picture. You have this picture of this man. He would appear to be stark, raving mad. He had no clothes. He wandered around the tombs outside of the city, outside of the where people lived. He couldn't be shackled. They would manage to get him in chains. He was a menace to himself. Matthew's account, he would cut himself, and he was a menace to others. And when those periods of manicness would take over, he would break those chains. He would have a superhuman strength. And a picture of someone who isn't living, rather existing, a picture of someone who is a shell. The loss of dignity in terms of his humanity, given over, completely destroyed, really, as a person. And in case we don't get the message, the demons that are inhabiting him, then when they are released and allowed to go into, permitted to go into that herd of swine, probably about 2,000 pigs on that hillside, in case we don't get the picture, then we see the destructiveness of those demons, because then that herd of swine career off the cliff and drown into the lake. And it's a really stark picture, isn't it? And so the first kind of point, if you will, is the bondage of this man, the bondage that this man is in. And, you know, we can see it in this man, can't we? We're none of us in that situation, I don't suppose. I remember once a fairly surreal picture, but my grandma got into a heated discussion with a man dressed in a wedding dress with marker pen on him, saying, "I am the chief of the Druids," on his front, with a white rat on his shoulder. Now, that man, clearly, there was something not right about him. You know, my grandma didn't pick up on it, but never mind. But clearly, it was evident that there was something not right with that man. But if we were to come across a man like this, we would be afraid, wouldn't we? We would think, dear me, there's something isn't right with this man. And yet, you know, this man is really a picture of every person who is not in Christ. Because the Bible tells us that we are all of us enslaved. By nature, we all have a sinful nature. By nature, remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? They had the capacity to do good. They had the capacity to disobey. They had this freedom. And through being deceived, through being tempted, through seeking to be independent of God, they chose to disobey God. And the moment they disobeyed God, they lost that ability, that capacity to do good in God's sight. They were bound, enslaved by sin. The very serpent, the very Satan who inhabited that serpent, the very one who had tempted them and undermined God in front of them, the very one who had tempted them, then they found that they were in his possession, under his ownership, in his domain. He was the one, you see, who benefited, if you will. And we see this picture of Satan's desires, the demons. Elsewhere, Judas was inhabited by Satan, but these demons, these fallen angels, a third of this great mystery, but a third of the angels fell at that time. There was that great fall, wasn't there? And since then, that those principalities of evil and wickedness have been seeking to destroy and to be and to cause chaos and to ultimately to go against God and his work. And ever since Adam and Eve, then, ever since those historical figures, Adam and Eve, ever since they disobeyed God and chose to go their own way, chose to disobey God, chose to do something wrong. Ever since then, all of humanity has been enslaved and in bondage. Now, we see it here so clearly, don't we? But nevertheless, do we not know in our own hearts the truth of this? Those who have children, you know that a toddler, for example, you don't have to teach the toddler to do wrong. That toddler has a natural propensity and a natural capacity to cause chaos and to do wrong and to draw all over things and so on and so forth. The child has that ability and that propensity, that leaning towards, you know, the crown green bowls where there's a bias within it and the bowl moves a certain way. You know what it's like if your tracking in your car is off and you're driving down the road and the car pulls. There's that bias. Well, we have that within our hearts because we have a sinful nature. Our nature has been warped. It's like something plastic being too close to the fire and it melts and the whole structure of that plastic affects and bends and twists. We're bent and twisted through our sinful natures, and that's inherited. We all of us are born with it, and it's only a matter of time when we begin to show it and it begins to come through. And that's the picture of every single person that has ever lived, save one, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was not born with a sinful nature. He was born with a perfect nature. And so this picture really is a picture of us. Now, we don't want to think of ourselves in that way, and surely this man, yes, the dignity, the destruction was further on, if you will. But nevertheless, we all of us are in bondage. We all of us are enslaved. We all of us have a master whom we serve knowingly or not. And the Bible makes it clear there's two masters. There's the God of the air, there's the prince of the power of this world, or there's Almighty God. And we're under management, under the ownership of one or the other. And if we're not under the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are children of disobedience. The Bible tells us that. Now, there's still the remnants, praise God, of common grace. There still is the milk of human kindness. But nevertheless, we are not able to do good in God's sight. We are not able to please God. We are not able to do things that are pleasing in his sight because of this utter devastation that has been caused by this fall because of our sinful natures. And the point of the preacher then is to highlight this, is to show that the Bible gives us the law of God, doesn't it? The Bible tells us what God is like, and the Bible tells us, as it puts a mirror to us, that we are not like that, that we cannot make the mark, that we are not able to please God in any way, shape, or form. The Bible tells us that we fall short. It's present tense, daily, even today. Never mind if we could strike off all the other days of our life. If only by today we ask God to keep a record, and if only by today it would mean a way of getting right with him, then we would still fail and fall because we fall short of the glory of God. We cannot make that mark. We're not able to make that leap. We're not able to reconcile ourselves to God. We're not able to keep the standard. We're not able to make ourselves righteous in his sight. And of course, it isn't those other days are not struck off because that God keeps an account. There is an account kept of all of our wrongdoings. And we find that we are absolutely in debt. We are absolutely, completely unable to pay that debt. We are absolutely unable to make the mark, to meet God's standard. Absolutely unable. We are enslaved in these chains of sin. We have a master who is the son of disobedience. We have the evil one. We have one who will not let us go. We have one who has a claim over our lives because we are guilty in God's sight. We have one then. We are in that position then of absolute utter impoundage. We are impounded and we are unable to break free. We have not the ability. We have not the power. We are completely and utterly enslaved, in bondage, in chains. So as we look at this poor Dab and we think, dear me, I wouldn't like to be in his position. Well, nevertheless, by nature, we are all in the position of being enslaved to sin. Now, to some of you, that may come as a surprise. To others, you may begin to see, yes, that's true. And there may be others yet who are in a different position altogether. Because there is a different position. There is a position of freedom. And we see it being wrought out here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, you notice the demons that inhabit this man, they know who Jesus is, and they know his authority. You know, the devil believes and trembles. You know, it's not enough to know who Jesus is, it's to come under his authority. You know, there's no salvation for these fallen angels. It's a sobering thought, but when they fell, there's no salvation for them. They will at some point be put into that abyss that they're referred to, and it's referred to in Revelation 20. They will at that point be utterly and finally judged and have that eternal punishment upon them. But you know, friends, the Bible tells us that unless we are rescued from the enslavement, the bondages of sin, we too will be judged fully and finally for all eternity and to be found guilty, because we are guilty. Well, here you have this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, interacting with this man, and what does Jesus do? He exorcises those demons. The power of Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to break those chains. These chains which we cannot break in ourselves. It's not the outward things. The outward things are but a manifestation of what's in here. It's the heart. It's within us. We cannot turn over a new leaf. We cannot change our routine. We cannot change our habits. We cannot try and reform our ways, because it's absolutely within us that the problem exists. It's as a cancer, as it were, that gets into the very cells of our being, and we cannot rid ourselves of it. We haven't got the means, the targeting, to be able to kill that sin that is within us. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. What power, you see. What amazing power that the Lord Jesus Christ can free this man from the chains that he's in. How can he do it? Well, this is the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of the gospel, friends. Where is this power? It's the fact that the Son of God became a son of man. It's that he lived perfectly, perfectly obediently. He met the mark in every way. He didn't have this warped nature. Yet, nevertheless, he could have done wrong, but he never did wrong. He only ever was obedient to his Father. He met the mark consistently and continually for all of his life. And then he was obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And by the Holy Spirit, he was enabled to be on that cross, to give himself up, to be that sacrifice, to pay that price, that impound fee, if you will. You know when your car is impounded? You maybe haven't experienced that. I have, many years ago. And you have to pay a fee, don't you, to get it out of the impound. Well, we're impounded because we've crossed God's line. We've broken his law. And so we're impounded. And we have to pay that fee. We cannot pay it. But the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he paid it. He paid it in full when he said, tetelestai, or it is finished. That cry of utter, triumphant cry, because he paid the price. He paid the price for me. He paid the price for a myriad of numbers. His sacrifice was of infinite value, because he himself was God. He himself on that cross paying the price. What was the price? How did he pay? Well, he would bear the wrath of God himself, that great divine mystery. And yet that mystery is unveiled, as it were, in the gospel. The fact that the Jesus Christ, having lived that perfect life, then died that sacrificial death. And through his death, he destroyed the devil, him who has power over death, the devil. He smashed the chains. He, as it were, there's that fence. There's that people who are inside. They're kidnapped, as it were. They're impounded. They deserve to be there. But the fence is too high. They cannot get out. They cannot break free. The padlock's one of those proper padlocks that cannot be broken and jammed up. But there the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And at his death, what did he do? He smashes down the gate. He smashes it down. The gates of hell cannot prevail. He breaks them down. And through his death then, he's able to free that people to whom God himself has given to him. The glorious reality, you see, of freedom, true rescue. And what's the outcome in the life of the man? You see, if this man is a picture of what it is to be enslaved by sin, surely his life afterwards is a picture of what it is to have been freed. And do we not have these great and glorious words? The people came and they saw him. Let's see, where is it? I can see it in my Bible. I'm trying to see it in this Bible. Verse 35, from whom the demons departed. Listen to this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Friends, that's freedom. You know, the irony is the world thinks freedom is to do. I'm free. What was it? Was it Oasis? I'm free, free to do whatever I want. You can't sing, so I won't sing. I'm free to do whatever I want, whatever I choose. That's not true, you see. Oh, friends, we're naturally biased towards sin, so we end up doing those things that, well, we delight in. But now, nevertheless, this man, he's now free. That's freedom. Why? Because he's in his right mind. Oh, beforehand, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him, and before the Lord Jesus Christ puts his healing hand upon him, before the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is shown, and those demons are exercised, and the authority, it's not even a fist fight, is it? The demons don't put up a fight. They know better, because this is God. God, there isn't this great battle between good and evil. It's not like a superhero thing. God is God. And this salvation isn't something that's as a reaction to our fall. It was planned even before we fell. It was planned even before the creation of the world. This is God at work. The power of God, you see. Almighty God. He hasn't been taken surprise by the fall of the evil one. He isn't outwitted by the devil. The devil would like to think so. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's a usurper. He wants to take God's place. That's exactly what he's been doing since day one. But no, God knows. And God simply uses him. He's like a rag duster in his hand, polishing his own glory. And we see then, when we see this power and this authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and this healing power of Jesus, what happens to this man? He's in his right mind. Oh, friends, to be in your right mind. You know, sin doesn't just affect what we do, it affects our thinking. It warps us. It doesn't add anything to us. Sin takes away. We can't improve. We're not what we ought to have been. God created us so that we could worship him, so that we could glorify him, so that we could fellowship with him, so that we could commune with him. Our forefather Adam and Eve, they walked with God. The wonder of it, the peak of human experience, to walk with God, to fellowship with Almighty God. Who is it that we, such created like people, yet could fellowship with Almighty God, the one who is unseen, the one who is holy, the one whose holiness burns? But we're not able to through sin. That part of our brain, that part of our being, if you will, is shut off. The Bible tells us we're dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. The lights have gone out on that part of us, so that we're not able to enjoy God. Oh, think of all the experiences this world can offer. And there's some great ones. If you enjoy going down a bike very fast, down a hill, past trees, it's thrilling, it's enthralling, isn't it? If you enjoy going in the sea when it's cold and coming out and having an ice cream, whatever it is that floats your boat, it's lovely, isn't it? But friends, that's as nothing compared with fellowshipping with God. To know God. And we see this man, he's in his right mind. And he's clothed. Look at his dignity being restored. What does sin do? We see it, don't we, when you get some people going on some reality TV programs, or you get somebody who's been affected by alcoholism or something like that. You think of Paul Gascoigne and the lack of dignity in the man now. Poor Dab, as it were, and you feel pity for them. Well, friends, that's the same to all of us. Sin has we've lost our dignity, the dignity of man. We're made in God's image. But look at him now. He's clothed. What's that a picture of? His dignity is restored. And we could go further and we could say, yes, and we're clothed in the righteousness of God so that we're able. Remember, after Adam and Eve fell, they knew they were naked, they were ashamed, they lost their dignity, they hid in the bushes. And what did God do? As a picture, as a foretaste of what was to come, he slew, if that's the right word, he slew that creature so that the skins could be placed on Adam and Eve so they were covered. A picture, you see. Christ had to be slain. The Lamb of God had to be slain. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had to be slain so that his righteousness could cover us. And there you see that man who before he met with Jesus was naked, was undignified, had lost his dignity, had as it were lost something of his humanity. Now you see he's in his right mind. He's clothed. The dignity is restored. And friends, those who are in Christ are able to come confidently before Almighty God because we are clothed. And what clothes? We've been given clothes that fit, the wedding garment that fit for being in the presence of Almighty God, the righteousness even of God himself. So when God looks upon us, he sees even the righteousness of himself. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And I think this is probably my favorite of the three. He sat at the feet of Jesus. You know, I was on the phone to somebody yesterday, a saint who's further on than I am by a long way, and I was listening to what the advice and he was sharing, and I thought I could be on the phone for hours. I was lapping it up. Do you know what it is to sit at the feet of Jesus? This is his word, isn't it? He is the word. All pages on the Bible lead back to Jesus, as it were. This is God's special revelation. We can see outside as we see the blue sky, and we give thanks for it. It's not always blue sky in South Wales, is it? But we do give thanks for the blue sky and the sunshine, and it's God's revelation of himself, yes. But here we have his special revelation. What's he like? There, when we look out, we can see his abilities, something of his abilities. But here now we get to know his character. Who is this God? What's he like? And you know, by the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God is at work and applying the Word of God to our lives, and he's speaking to us then through the Word, by the Holy Spirit, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, this man, he wanted to be with him. Why? Because Jesus had just saved him. He knew what he was before. He didn't need nobody to tell him. He knew what his life was like before. And now he knows he can see clearly, he can think clearly. The chaos of those demons, the cruelty of those demons inhabiting him and misusing him, abusing him, as it will. Because that's what our old master did, Satan. That's what, if you're still in the clutches of Satan, that's what he does. He's a user and abuser. There's no benefits to working or living or being owned by him. He's absolutely a badden through and through. And here now you see his rescuer, his saviour, Jesus, is there. And he sits at his feet. He sits at his feet. He yields to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, when was the last time you sat at Jesus' feet? I'm not asking you when you were converted. I'm asking you outright now. When was the last time you sat at Jesus' feet? When was the last time you supped with him? When was the last time you communed with him? When was the last time he spoke to you through the word? When was the last time you lapped it up? That's Christianity. That's what it is to have freedom, because it's being able to commune with God himself. And then finally, freedom to go, if it's freedom from bondage, freedom in Christ, now freedom to serve and share. Look at the man's response. He wants to be with Jesus. Who can blame him? He wants to be with Jesus. He begs him to be, that he might be with him. Why? Because he's Jesus. He's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. No man spoke like this man. This is my Savior. This is my Lord. My eyes have seen it. I'm in my right mind and I want him. What does Jesus say? Go back and tell them what great things God has done for you. Isn't that the Christian life? Why is it not, when we become a Christian, we're beamed up straight to heaven? God could do that straight away. In fact, there's many, as John Wesley said, many have come to know him between falling between the saddle and the ground. There's many on their deathbed. I heard this week of a 100-year-old man who had been prayed for and witnessed to over many, many weeks, and then the person finally was able to speak to that man at his bedside, and that lady was given that sense that this man had finally come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have relatives even now who are in comas due to COVID, take heart still. But you don't leave it till the 11th hour, do you? No. Now is the day of salvation. Now, if you hear him speak, don't harden your heart. Don't switch off. Don't do nothing. Don't let it fall out. Be attentive to what is being said. Well, this man was. And God still had a work for him to do. What's more amazing, the privilege of being saved by God, or the privilege of being able to share what God has done. Remember Jesus in that great intercessory prayer in John's Gospel, chapter 17, when he prays for his people. He says in verse 20, he says this: I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Think of the privilege of that, friends. You can be the means, if you're a Christian now. Do you know what it is? The freedom to share and to serve. Maybe it is you've thought, how can I serve in this situation? How could that man serve in his situation? Well, he was an eyewitness of God's, firsthand of God's dealing with him. He was a living testimony, a living epistle. He was a visual aid to what Jesus can do. And so are you, friends. There's a contrast, you see. There's a before and there's an after. It's not just a mere intellectual assent to the truths. It's not just a ticking of a box. It's not just saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. The devils do, as we've said, and they tremble. No, this is about a life changed. And friends, you may feel that your life isn't changing as much as you'd want, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, is making you more like Jesus every day. And it's the job of the believer to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be open to his movings and his workings and his convictings. It's to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be obedient to the word, and we will be being made more like Jesus every day, so that this time last year we can look back and we say, I've progressed. Now, sometimes there is regression, sometimes there is backsliding, and if we feel that that's true of ourselves, what do? We come to him and we repent, and godly sorrow leads to repentance that leaves no regret. He's able to make up the years that the locusts have eaten. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is able to renew a right spirit within us. He is able to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. But this man, nevertheless, what a change. Yes, and for any person who comes under, is saved, what a change. And as they live out their Christian life, that change is manifest more and more. And from the heart outwards, not the outwards inwards, that's religiosity. From inwards outwards, that's Christianity. And freedom to serve and to share and to tell people what Jesus, what God, notice Jesus, God, Jesus is God, what God has done for him. The freedom to share, the privilege, friends. Have we lost something of the glory, of the privilege of sharing what Jesus has done? You know, if our mouths were stopped from sharing, we worry, don't we, about things happening in this nation and laws being passed. We miss the point. Now, today, in our lives, we have the opportunity and the freedom and the privilege. By God's decree, we are able to share and to serve. And just think of it. What he once was to what he became. What a change. And it's all of grace, isn't it? It's all of the power of God. Do you know anything of this change in your own lives? Do you know anything of what it is to sit at Jesus' feet? Do you know anything of being able to share what God has done in your life? Or you may think, I've not got a testimony. I haven't got a dramatic testimony like this. You may think, I haven't got the things that would make it interesting. No, 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 friends. Because if there's an authentic work of God in your life, you are a miracle. You have been freed from the impound. You have been freed in Christ. You have been adopted into the family of God. And the Holy Spirit is at work in you even now, making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, that work, though we are but works in progress at the moment, one day that progress will be completed and we will be ready to meet him and we will be ready to be presented faultless before him because we'll be glorified. In the meantime, just remember, freedom from sin. The Christian is one who has died to sin. Yes, we still have the sinful nature, but we're no longer under the dominion of sin. That we're no longer in a position of sin. We're in a position of grace. We're in a place where our feet have been set upon the rock. We've been translated into God's kingdom. We're no longer under the ownership of the devil. He has no hold upon us. We can say the blood of the Lamb covers us, that we're covered. You have no hold upon us. We're now, yes, we still sin, we still fail, but nevertheless, we're not dominated or domineered by sin. We don't have to sin anymore. And we're able to do good. We're able to please God. We're able, by his grace, to be holy, for he is holy. And we're able to share and to serve. What a privilege. Freedom? Oh, this gospel is the only true way to freedom. But nevertheless, after having a year spent in lockdown, do we not feel the excitement? The bookings went up 7 times, didn't they, when you heard you could travel? Everybody booked, got on the internet. Some of you may have done so, and booked holidays, so on and so forth. Well, that's nice, that's great, but that's nothing as to this freedom, eternal freedom, a freedom to worship God for all of eternity, freedom to enjoy him and bring him glory, freedom to tell others who are still impounded that there is a way back to God. And it's through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.